and for further study, we will send you one just by a mere phone call, okay? So sorry if anyone ends up without one. A couple other things as we begin. In addition to the outline, there's a second sheet. The second sheet has to do with the list of selected counseling tapes from Living in Christ Ministries, which is the ministry the Lord has me in full time. And these are either at our ministry table if they're of any use to you. They're by donation, and if that is kind of a quandary sometimes, there is a suggested donation there, but you can use the liberty of the Lord as He guides you. And if any of these are helpful, you can either pick them up there in the far corner of the quad, or you can order them there. Also, as you leave, if you're interested in praying about such matters as this, our month-by-month ministry itinerary and prayer issues is there. You're welcome to pick them up at the door as you leave, or at our ministry table if any of those run out. There's also a seminar information sheet for Living in Christ Ministries. Basically, the things we'll study is what I travel and teach at the colleges and churches in the country, outside of the country. And you're welcome to pick those up at the door or at our table if they run out as well. And if we can help you in any way on any of these ministry matters in equipping, raising up counselors and a vision of biblical counseling in the body of Christ, we would be glad to do that without any schedule of costs or obligations. We just want to be a part of the Lord calling the body of Christ back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the work of the Holy Spirit, and to the all-sufficient Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you for this conference. Thank you for Pastor Chuck, this place. Thank you for the vision, the hospitality. Thank you for giving us these moments together. Thank you for every life that's here. We thank you, Lord, for the treasure of your word. How glorious it is, how rich, how packed with light and power. Lord, we just thank you for giving us that gold mine of heaven, the word of God. We thank you even more for the Holy Spirit given to us to guide us into all the truth. And we pray by your Holy Spirit you'll give us understanding, give us vision. As we need it, give us confirmation. As we're open and may profit, give us insight. But more than that, give us hearts to trust and follow and seek and obey. And we pray by your Holy Spirit you'd build us up now for the things you want to do in the ministry of counseling in the body of Christ, that we might take our place more and more. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The counseling ministry. Most of us probably know, because we're here or because we're in ministry or both, that counseling is one of the great opportunities in ministry, but it's also at the same time one of the great challenges of ministry. Many factors contribute to that end. Increasing spiritual warfare in the churches and in the world near the end of the age, that's part of it. Increasing social pressures in the world as the fabric of human society just unravels, as men dead in trespasses and sins in Adam find the decay of sin just heavier and heavier upon people's lives. All of this only heightens the counseling burden of the Church of Jesus Christ. When you add to those factors the continuing drift in the church world from God's biblical way of counseling to man's psychological way of counseling, we end up with a very real and really quite enormous crisis on counseling in the church world. Another aspect of this crisis Every pastor, every church worker, every staff member, every serious disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who wants to be used of the Lord, especially, it seems, those in leadership ministry, when there's a seriousness about the Word of God and biblical ministry, those pastors, those staff members get swamped when it comes to the counseling ministry. Anyone at all, maybe one, two, or three here, almost overloaded in counseling ministry? Just me and one other. You don't even need to tell us. We know where a lot of you are. And many are eager to be a part of the solution, the remedy of God, to minister to people. A lot of people aren't necessarily burdened by a calendar of appointments, but everywhere they turn, friends or church members or relatives are knocking on the door, calling them on the phone and saying, "Can you help me?" Part of the reason church leaders get buried in counseling ministry often, or at least a full cup, is we're in a sort of "I must see the expert" kind of mentality in our culture. Mike Reese here singing, maybe you heard of his song, "TV Loves Me, This I Know," "For Dan Rather Tells Me So," from Maranatha Fellowship in Howe, Indiana. I heard him singing at the high school earlier. He has a song, "I Need an Expert," and it's just a classic parody of our culture. Everybody needs an expert. Nobody's willing to live a life before God, accountable to Him and trusting in Him. And, you know, if you're a staff member, a church leader, a serious disciple, you're an expert. And everybody wants you and nobody else. Also, congregations generally are not counseling one another. Biblically speaking, an enormous portion of the counseling ministry should just be each counseling the other. Counseling is one of the one another ministries in the body of Christ. We'll touch on that in a while. Many congregations, the only one counseling is maybe the pastor, a staff member, or two or three. That will never face the need. Also, the spiritually gifted, and we'll look at the spiritual gift of counseling before we're done, they are often not encouraged to develop their gift, and people are often referred outside the church instead of referring them to the spiritually gifted ones right there in the church. God's heaven-grown experts. All of this heightens the need in the counseling ministry. Every one of us can be increasingly effective in our own counseling ministry. We also can be used of God to equip others in the church to counsel God's way. And all of us can be doing what we need desperately to have done in the Church of Jesus Christ these days. We can all learn to warn God's people concerning worldly counseling philosophies that are flooding into the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, with those issues in mind, we'll let the Lord address for us from the Word of God some issues of counseling God's way. I've been teaching 6-hour all-day seminars at Calvary's Near and Far. This is basically kind of a tight overview of those studies, and the seminar was an overview of 22 hours of study that we did 3 years ago at Calvary Chapel of Irvine in equipping the body and warning and at the same time counseling. Rich, do you have some more outlines there? Raise your hand if you'd still like an outline. And Fritz, give half of those to a brother by you and multiply that ministry. Who's going to help Fritz? Thank you, brother. God bless you. All right. A good place to begin biblically, some back in the corner, a good place to begin biblically when we ask the Lord to speak to us about counseling is this question or this issue about what counseling is. Why is that such a good place to start? Because if we're going to be doing counseling God's way, we need to know from God what counseling is. Another reason we want to start with what counseling is, a lot of people who come to us for counseling, they don't even know what it is. And you can give them good, solid, heaven-sent, rock, Bible-founded, grounded, Holy Spirit insight, And they go, yeah, well, I know all that religious stuff. I'm waiting for some real counsel. You go, what is this? Pretend? Well, no. You know, I mean, when you gonna quote Freud and Jung and Maslow? You know, really get down to it. Why do people say that? Because many don't know what counseling is. And really, we're the ones, it seems like, that has a hunger and a desire to share with them. Any more counseling outlines? I think Fritz is on the run for more. We'll give one more. We might need a few more, Fritz, if you can multiply one more loaf. Thanks. What counseling is? The greatest verse in the Scriptures probably on this issue is Isaiah 9:6, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. When the Lord reveals the names of himself, it tells us both his character, his mission, and what he's able to do. That's a prophetic passage about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and one of his names is Wonderful Counselor. Every issue in counseling God's way, I believe with all my heart, and I believe it's according to the Word of God, needs to be anchored on that truth. The Lord is the counselor. Now, He delights to use us. At seminary, they taught us how to develop tools for counseling. And they gave us all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And oh, I was so excited. I've got these tools to go out and counsel. I thought, I was the counselor, now I have the tools. What a revelation it was, and really, what a revolution it brought to my own life and ministry when God said, wait a minute, we've got a couple of mistakes here. You're not the counselor, I am. And those aren't the tools, you are. Whoa. Hey, this changes everything, you know. This changes everything. And for many years now, 15 to 20 years, I've asked the Lord to use me as an instrument of His counsel. And you know, I never saw radical changes in lives when I thought I was the counselor using tools I got at seminary. When the Lord showed me He wanted to counsel using me as a tool, I began to see lives transformed. This is a critical issue. His name is Wonderful Counselor. How wonderful is our counselor? A great answer to that question is Colossians 2:3. Why should we turn away from the experts of the world who invest years getting their degrees and their insights into humanity from humanity? Because we have a far more wonderful counselor than that. How wonderful is our counselor? Here's a great answer to that question. We point people to Jesus. They say, well, I don't know. I need a real wonderful counselor. Listen, He's named that. And here's how great He is. Colossians 2:3, speaking of Jesus Christ, says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, is that a counselor? Counseling is so much about people seeking the knowledge they need and then the wisdom to rightly use the knowledge they're given. I mean, we're talking counseling, knowledge and wisdom. I need to know this. I need the wisdom to use it. Wisdom and knowledge. Well, in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Heaven is filled with the treasures of knowledge and wisdom that we need in our life, in our walk, in our ministry, and in our counseling ministry. How do we avail ourselves? All the treasures of heavenly wisdom and knowledge, they're not found in a program, but they're found in a person. The world is program crazy. And as Chuck was beautifully warning us in his first exhortation to us, the church is getting into the programs too. Ah, the program is the key. No, in the kingdom of God, a person is always the key. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I started pastoring in 1968. In the early 70s, God pounded on my heart with a burden that just came so simply. I didn't hear an audible voice. I've never, I guess, made it that far up the mountain. It was like that clear. It was like, Bob, you need to be preaching Christ to Christians. And I thought, that's a novel idea. I told the gal, Sandy Snavely, who has a talk radio program up in Oregon, in Portland, where I was last week, and we talked about the Bible and psychology. And she said, what do you think's at the heart of this issue? And I said, well, you know, I think it comes down to Colossians 1:28, and I read it, we proclaim him, and I said, basically, we need to minister Christ to Christians. You know what her answer was? She says, yeah, but that sounds like preaching Jesus to the choir. Listen, the choir needs to hear about Jesus. She's thinking, you're talking about salvation message to save people. Oh, no. We're talking about growth and victory and wisdom and knowledge. Maturity. The only message that matures the saints to fullness of life is more insight, more knowledge of and relationship with Jesus Christ. Him we preach, Colossians 1:28. Why? That we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. The message that matures the saints is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Translate that general term of entire ministry into the counseling ministry. The message that touches lives in counseling is letting the wonderful counselor unfold his glorious treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They're all found in a person. A person, not a program. Sometimes even programs with the person in there somewhere, the person gets lost sometimes in the program. It just gets too complicated, too many other extraneous details. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And notice, the Lord said, in Him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We believe, as Chuck said, we're so naively, unscholarly, we even sound simple as to believe that all of the Scriptures are inspired by God. Which means every part of the writings, every word, not just the truth is in there somewhere, but every word, all the writings. God could have chosen any word, but He always chooses the true, accurate, perfect word. And He said, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He did not say many of the treasures. He did not say most of the treasures. He didn't say 9 out of 10 of the biggies are there. The rest you'll have to pick up from Maslow or Adler or Erickson or Carl Rogers or William James. I mean, after all, I'm only God. I can't do everything. He said, in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, I believe with all my heart to revolutionize the counseling ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ, the Lord wants to increase our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind us who He is, how great He is, what He has. But notice, these treasures are hidden there. They're hidden in Him. They're not hidden there so we can't find them. They're hidden there so we can't find them anywhere else. They're hidden so we'll know just where to dig. The more we dig into the Lord Jesus Christ, get acquainted with Him, we are digging into the mother load of wisdom and knowledge running right out of heaven into our hearts in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't pick up the treasures in a program or on a pew at a church meeting. They're found in a person and they're hidden there. Why? Because Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know, that they might know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. Counseling, being equipped to counsel, is knowing the things of God to pass on to the people of God or those who need to be the people of God. They're hidden there so we'll dig into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What is counseling? It's the Lord counseling out of His infinite treasury that includes all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But here's another thing about counseling. It has to do with discipleship. Luke 9:23. Discipleship. When the Lord counsels, the Lord does not just counsel in order to remove a little pressure or solve a problem or deal with a need. Rather, the Lord counsels unto discipleship. The world counsels with problems seeking answers, dilemmas, crying out for coping mechanisms. In the kingdom of God, the Lord's always out making disciples. He said, go make disciples among all the nations. As you're going, here's what you're to be doing. Make disciples. Become more and more a follower of me and show others how to come follow me. That's your mission. And in counseling, that must be our mission. Jesus Christ did not leave glory above, come to earth with all of its agonies and shame, just to make relatively somewhat more less maladjusted American religious citizens. Jesus went through all that to get disciples. And everything the church does is related to discipleship. Our counseling must be related to discipleship. What will that mean in our counseling? It will mean it will have this kind of a flavor to it. Luke 9:23. A verse like Luke 9:23 will flavor our counseling ministries. Then Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Remember, the call to discipleship was, come follow me. Remember the great promise that went with it? Come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. What a glorious arrangement. The Lord says, you come and concentrate on following me, I will give my attention to remaking you. Counseling is so degenerated to come find yourself, and when you find you, you better remake you. What a low point we've reached in the counseling ministry. Jesus said, come follow me, I'll make you. And a lot of our counseling ministry is just that, showing people how to follow Jesus so he can remake them. Like to see Freud match that. Could Freud ever say, come follow me, I'll remake you? He couldn't even find himself. Come follow me. So, if any man desires to come after me, here are the terms of discipleship. Number one, let him deny himself. Say no to himself. No to his self-life. No to his self-will, self-glory, self-effort, self-resources. Deny self. The initial step in discipleship, you could put it in a word, repentance. It's not me, Lord, and my way, it's you and your way. It's not me and my righteousness, it's you and your righteousness. It's not how I can earn heaven, it's how you can provide it as a gift of grace. Deny yourself. Second term, take up his cross. The only cross that deals with self is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is not just difficult circumstances. That often just provokes self and reveals how much self is functioning. But the cross of Jesus Christ deals with self, brings it more and more to the end. In other words, first, no to self, really then embrace death to self. Take up your cross. Literally for a... Literal paraphrase for the 20th century, take up your electric chair and follow me. God forbid that I would boast in anything but the electric chair of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it was. It's where criminals got what they deserved and were brought to an end. That's what we need. That's what we need. No to self, yes, death to self. And we do it not only to start out with the Lord, but it says here daily. It's a way of life. The more I counsel, the more it seems to me to just scream out that most troubled lives, most stagnant Christian lives, most tragic marriages all come down to too much self and too little discipleship. And you can deal with the problems of self one at a time till the Lord comes back if he tarried 500 years. There's always a few more to deal with. Praise God, there's one that can touch all of them increasingly. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. Death to self. One gal said to me once, man, what's left? You're crucifying me. No to me, death to me. What's left? Everything that matters is what's left. And it's all caught up in these three words. And follow me. Everything the Lord has for us, from forgiveness to growth and maturity to abundant life to fruitfulness, it's all found in those three words. And follow me. Colossians 3:11, Christ is to be our all in all. In all of the saints, He's to be all to all of us. So we better just keep pursuing after Him. In counseling, He has all the knowledge and wisdom. We'll find it following Him. People need strength and wisdom, forgiveness, hope, direction. They'll find it following Him. They need a new life. They'll find it following Him. And follow me. I don't know how many years I was a Christian. I was pastoring a number of years. I was a believer, I think, 8 years, pastoring 5 years, before it dawned on me that the Christian life is a resurrection life found in a resurrected Lord and developed following a resurrected Lord. We were dead in trespasses and sins. The life we got was a resurrected life in Christ. That's the life we need to teach people to walk in. And you only find it in Christ, the resurrected Lord. In our short studies, and especially in the in-depth study of 22 hours, we look at a lot of umbrella cliches. Cliches, sayings that everyone uses. The moment it's said, everybody goes, oh yeah, that settles that. Umbrella, because umbrellas shelter and protect. There are a lot of cliches in the church world that are sheltering and protecting a lot of humanistic, man-centered, worldly wisdom kind of philosophical, psychological counseling. But when they're measured by the Word of God, they're full of holes. They don't provide the protection they seem to, but they're just shot out. Okay, that settles that. One of these cliches is this. People say, well, everyone's problems are all related to low self-esteem. If you're going to help people in their problems, you've got to help them raise their self-esteem. Which means generally you're going to have to send many cases, especially any of the even semi-difficult ones, to train psychological experts who have degrees in helping people raise their self-esteem. I can understand why the world's bought into that. What other hope does the world have? You either channel into a 35,000-year-old someone, or you dig deep down within yourself. I mean, you don't have many options. But here's the tragedy. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has been buying into this. Boy, does it stand out vivid against Luke 9:23. Deny yourself? Death to self? The only path left is just follow a resurrected Lord? Yes. Self-esteem theology, self-esteem counseling. It doesn't just miss God's way 5 or 10 degrees, which would be a tragedy if that's all it did. Every year you're marching on a course that's 5 or 10 degrees off course. You're a long way from the path 10 years down the road. It's more serious than that. Jesus said deny self. Self-esteem counseling is make people feel good about themselves. Those are two opposite directions. It's like a blinder has come over the church world. We've lost our confidence in the all-sufficient Jesus Christ, our wonderful counselor, and in His sufficient Word. Counseling God's way, the Lord is the counselor, and He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and He wants to counsel unto discipleship. See, saying no to self, yes, death to self, is what gets the fleshly, carnal, self-centered debris out of the way increasingly so we can move down the path. That's just the way to get moving further down the path. It's always no to self, the cross for self. Lord, my only option left. Lord Jesus, I come seeking You, following You, looking to You, hoping in You, abiding in You, expecting to become one who abounds in You. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound to us, unto every good work, the abounding grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now that's what counseling is, and just a brief glimpse. How about God's way in counseling? That is, God's means in counseling. How does He get His counsel to us? If He's the counselor, how does He do it? He's not visibly, physically present now. No problem for the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 24. Your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God wants us delighting in His Word and through His Word counseling us. In other words, God, by His Spirit, through His Word, speaks to us as counselor. That's how He does it. To many, that seems archaic. It seems old-fashioned. It seems inept. It seems ineffective. But there's power in the Word of God. John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said that real disciples live in His Word. Real disciples live in His Word. If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Real disciples, true disciples, indicate such by living in the Word of God. They abide in it. They live in it. They live on it. They live by it. They feed on it. They get light from it. They set a course in it. They make decisions by it. They set their priorities from the Word of God. They abide in it. What happens to people that abide in the Word of God? They get to know the truth of the Word of God, and the truth sets them free. The truth of God has liberating power. So much counseling has to do with seeing God's truth liberating bound people. Because of Adam's sin, lives are broken and bound. So much of our counseling ministry is seeing captives set free. Not only those in the world, but those in the church that are still deceived, confused, bound, can't let go of things, bad thinking, bad relationships, bad habits. They need to be set free. What brings the dynamic that sets them free? The truth of the Word of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is liberating power in the truth of God's Word. It's been, I think, 20 years now since I ever even hinted or suggested that somebody might find help out in the worldly counseling philosophies. And I've even stopped referring people to Christian counseling centers. Because almost without exception, though there are a few, praise God, there is the integrative path of ministry in the counseling field. We're going to bring the Word of God and all its absolute eternal truth and the psychological theories of man together and have the best of both worlds. We're going to add to the perfect the imperfect and have more than perfect. Now, I'm no genius, but that just doesn't sound right. This doesn't sound right. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of the Word of God sets people free. John 17, 17. Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Jesus praying for the followers with Him and those who would follow because of them, all the way to us. "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." So many lives are bogged down in the Christian community in the sanctification process, the growing in Christ-likeness, the maturing. Why? Because there's not a dynamic powerful enough to move them on in their lives. Usually it means they're not in the Word of God or under the Word of God sufficiently. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Our lives need to be set apart for the purposes, the glory, and the use of God. What is it that can shift us from our purposes, our glory, our way to God's? Sanctify them by your truth. And then Jesus added, your word is truth. There is sanctifying, discipleship-making, liberating power in the Word of God. The reason I don't refer people outside the church or even to integrationist ministries is because there is either no power there if they're leaning on Freud and Jung and Maslow totally, or if they are leaning part on the Word and part on these theories, the power is greatly diminished. Times hardly evident at all. One lady in the, I think it was in the Philippines, came up to me and after a seminar and said, with kind of just this look of pathetic empathy for me, it's like, said, "Pastor Bob, all you counsel with is just the Bible?" You know? I mean, she was just incredulous. It's like, you must be Reverend Neanderthal. And I understood where she was coming from, and she wasn't being nasty or anything. She was astounded. You know what's happened? We've lost our confidence in the all-sufficient, liberating, sanctifying power of the truth of the Word of God. You know how it's happened? With another umbrella cliche, partly. I heard this way back at seminary in the late 60s, early 70s. I kind of choked on it. I couldn't think it through. I just set it aside and filed it. As the years went by, I saw the holes in this umbrella cliche. It goes like this. All truth is God's truth. Oh, man, yeah. How can anybody argue with that? Because the reasoning goes this way. God is truth. He made everything. Any truth you find, it's got to tie back to God. So all truth is God's truth. None of these umbrella cliches stand up to the light of the Word of God, even though they sound good. What's wrong with that one? Many things. Precisely right here in these passages, it doesn't match the Word of God. Jesus didn't say, "Oh, Father, let them stumble across truth anywhere they can, that they might somehow be sanctified." He said, "Sanctify them by your truth." And so we wouldn't miss it. Thank God he prayed very specifically, "Your word is truth." The Lord said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." What? The truth of the Word of God. Just by the context of the Word, all truth is God's truth, is not sufficient to chart our counseling course. Another problem with it is it elevates man's so-called discovered truth to an area it should never have been lifted to, almost infallibility. And then it lowers God's truth to a place it never should have been brought down to. You have the truth of the Bible and the truth of Maslow, Freud, and Jung, and all the rest on the same buffet table of counseling truth. You know, let's see. Little Matthew? Oh, yes. Don't forget a little Maslow, you know. How can you do that? Well, because all truth is God's truth. Oh, what a deception. You know? Well, little Paul and a little Peel, you know. It's not right. Jesus never said all truth is God's truth. He said, "Watch out for things that look like truth and stick to what is truth." The Bible throughout concentrates on what is real, true, and actual, but it constantly warns us about what is not true. Brothers, sisters, part of equipping counselors, being equipped, and even ministering to people, is above all, concentrate on what is true, but we must not stop telling people what is false that looks like truth. You probably heard John Corson's classic statement. Any church leader or pastor who only feeds the sheep and never warns them is only fattening them up for the kill. Is that heavy? I'll tell you that's heavy. And I know from personal discipline from the Lord, it's heavy. I pastored 5 or 6 years out of the 25 years I pastored before I started traveling and teaching. I pastored trying to stay a good American, positive pastor. I was above the negative. Yeah, you thought you were better than Jesus, didn't you? You never said, "Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." I was committed to truth, but I wasn't committed to warning against error. And when the Lord was through disciplining me on that, through heartache and heartbreak in the lives of the people I ministered to, it's like He locked my heart forever with this desire, "Lord, I don't want to ever fail to do that again." Part of our counseling and equipping counselors is tell them the truth and warn them about what isn't the truth. So how does God counsel? By His Word. By His Word. His all-sufficient Word. 2 Timothy 3, that we might be equipped for every good work, that we might be complete. Those are words of sufficiency. We don't need to look to the wisdom of man to fill in the gaps. The Church of Jesus Christ has been behaving as though God did such a great job in everything He told us if He just hadn't stopped talking so soon. You know? He just didn't give us what we need. Oh, He gave us great things. And then many say, well, you know, thank God, at least Sigmund and Carl and Alfred and all these others have added what was missing. And you know, I've heard Christian counseling clinic seminars in Bible teaching churches that are starting their Saturday seminars with that kind of prayer. Oh, thank you for your word. Oh, how great it is. And thank you that in seminars and ministries like this, you're giving us the things that are missing in it. Why, it's unbelievable. That can't be happening in the born-again church that's committed to the Word. Yes, it is. Because our confidence in the Word has been eroded many times by the cliches of man. God's way in counseling is through the Word. But not just the Word, it's the Word by the Holy Spirit. John 16:13. John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all the truth. The truth we need is in the Word of God, but we need the Spirit to guide us into it and then to unfold it for us and make it ours to walk in. 1 Corinthians 2:12-13. Just wonderful things in every phrase in these two verses. We really, though, for kind of a quick overview, should just look at maybe one phrase. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world that produces counseling problems, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So much counseling ministry is talking to people about the freely given things of God. You sit with a worldly counselor or a Christian trained in the worldly theories, they want to talk about self and the past. We can talk about now and heaven and the next step in Jesus Christ and talk about the free gifts of the grace of God for those who believe, for those who will humble themselves and say no to self, death to self. I only want to follow Jesus. That humble heart will have the grace of God just poured out upon them. And we can talk to them about the freely given things of God. The world has intimidated the church until we've almost shut our mouth in the counseling ministry. It's like they've told us, hey, we got the degrees and the answers. And we've kind of said, well, okay, you know, sorry to encroach on your area. And we send them out there, or we send our leaders out there to be trained. Now, this doesn't mean that anyone who's ever sat with a psychiatrist, took a psychology course, or ever went to one was never helped by anyone anywhere. God is merciful. God is gracious. God spoke to Balaam through a donkey. And we go, well, that's the key, you know. Line up those donkeys, you know. No. Listen, if you got help someplace God didn't ordain as the primary purpose, you don't go, see, it works. No, you go, see, He's a merciful, gracious God. Praise God for any help God will give people anywhere. But all the while, let's call each other back to the primary path. So there's less danger, less distortion, more life, more discipleship, more transformation. These things we also speak. We've got plenty to talk about in our counseling ministries. But not in words which man's wisdom teaches. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches. One of the major errors the church has been making, I used to do it by the grace of God, I want to stay away from it, is try to analyze everything, the problems, the needs, the solutions and answers in acceptable terms to the world. The church is now using the terms of the world as our vocabulary. We talk about dysfunctionalism. We talk about self-esteem. We talk about victimization. We talk about codependency. Why don't we just use God's words? I've been amazingly convinced in the last 5 or 10 years God has a fantastic vocabulary. The world's trying to learn how to spell dysfunctional, and God just says, why don't you just call it sin? You probably won't even stumble over saying it, except sometimes it's hard to admit. Not that everyone in trouble is because they're sinning, but trouble's here because of sin. After Adam, everyone was dysfunctional. You know? Well, the reason I'm like I am is I'm dysfunctional. Well, no, it wasn't really me. It was my family. You know, the victimized dysfunctionally, I guess. No, God has a great vocabulary. Sin. What does God have for it? Redemption, repentance, forgiveness, cleansing, new life, justification, sanctification, transformation, glorification. Hallelujah. What a vocabulary. Why go down to this this scholarly level of impotency. You know, let's just be so naive and childlike as to say it the way God says it. He has a fantastic vocabulary. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. People's problems are ultimately spiritual. They need spiritual solutions. The Spirit takes spiritual things and compares them with spiritual. Now, that's not to say that biblical counselors, God's way, are blind to physiological shortcomings. Well, you sound like you don't believe anyone can have a chemical imbalance. Why, not at all. I think the Bible teaches we're physiological beings. We can have physical problems. And we can face those. We can send folks that seem to maybe have bizarre behavior related to, diabetes, say. Fine. God hasn't, warned us away from that kind of common grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, so does an aspirin. Doesn't check with you to see, you took an aspirin there, went to your sanctification, I mean, it's just there, just common grace. If there's a chemical imbalance, fine, we can have it ministered to physiologically. Nothing wrong with that. But let's send the godly doctors who aren't indoctrinated in the philosophies of man. That's the thing. The psychological field has said, we can take care of all these things. We can look at them physically, and we can medicate them, and boy, do they ever. In fact, there's hardly any more reason to test anyone anymore. Talk to me 5 minutes, I'll watch your countenance and get your attitude, and I'll already be writing your prescription. That is wrong. That is dangerous. That is deadly. The Holy Spirit. Another cliche. People say, yeah, but the problems of today are far too complex for just the Bible. Wait a minute. That's like saying life's too complex for our Creator, Redeemer God. Nothing's too complex for the Holy Spirit. Everything gets too complex for me. The more I walk with the Lord, it's like the more of an idiot I've become. I just know less and less and less about more and more and more. Except, I'm coming to know Him better and better and better. And I'm seeing more and more wondrous things. Nothing's too complex for the Holy Spirit. How often do we commend people into the hands of the Spirit of God? So often it's into the degreed counselor. Now, not that God can't use them, but you know who God's using mightily out in the social science field? By the way, social sciences, we call it. We ought to be honest and call it the behavioral philosophies. And we are warned heavy to stay away from philosophical approaches to life. There's some areas that are scientific there, but they're quite diminished, really. And they're not a problem. That's fine. The behavioral philosophies. God wants to pull us away from those directions, back to the Holy Spirit, where the power is, where the life is. John 6 says, you have no life in yourselves, verse 53. Verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. So many people coming for counseling are hurting in a measure of lifelessness or hunger for life. The life is drained out of them, or they're seeking to find it. The Spirit is the giver of life. Oh, how we need to point people to the Lord Jesus and let them know that walk is by the Spirit. What a great ministry and counseling we can have just right there. Also, God's way, not only the Word by the Spirit, but in prayer. Prayer is what goes beside Colossians 1:9 and Ephesians 1:17. You can read those. They're great prayers for counselors and counselees. A prayer to know God, a prayer to be filled with His wisdom and knowledge. Then the Colossians 3 and Romans 15 and Romans 12 line. Church life. God's way in counseling is through His Word, by the Spirit, in prayerful, seeking hearts, all in the context of God's people sharing God's love in the one another relationships and ministries of the Church of Jesus Christ. God didn't design counseling to be kind of an office, clinic, sterile sort of a scientific approach. He intended for it to be part of the life of the church. Colossians 3:16 says, admonish one another. Could be translated counsel one another. It's one of the two great New Testament Greek words that could be translated counseling. Counseling one another. I counsel you, you counsel me. You need it today, I'll need it tomorrow. We counsel one another. You say, yeah, but where's the expert? Oh, that's so simple. Jesus. I counsel you, I say, look to the Lord, let's seek Him together. What has He said? What will His Spirit do? Next day you counsel me the same. So one another ministry. Some ministries only some of us do. Only some teach, or maybe some have the gift of tongues and interpretation all. But all of us pray, worship, sacrifice, give, and we're also all called to counsel. That's where the great gap is. A few are being asked to do what the many need to be doing. And it's overwhelming. Many are going without hope, so they're willing to go for 45 minutes and give $95 because nobody will listen. Nobody will help. Part of the vision of counseling God's way, it's for the church. And then Romans 15:14, we are competent to counsel, able to admonish one another. Dr. Adams got the title of his old classic, Competent to Counsel, right here. Counseling is for every one of us, and we're competent in the context of Romans 15:14. In the life of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, the grace of the Lord, the justification and sanctification process, the walk in the Spirit, chapter 8, leaning on the faithful mercy of God to His promises, chapters 9, 10, and 11, chapter 12, a living sacrifice. In that context, we become competent to counsel. Yes, we can do it. I've seen young disciple and sweet grandmas and unscholarly preachers do what the experts of the world could never do just because they believe the Word of God. We are competent to counsel. You say, yeah, but there's got to be some expert tools among us. Don't you ever have to refer to experts? Oh, yeah. Every time we're at the end of ourselves, we're looking for an expert. I do it often with folks I'm ministering with. But you know where they should be? In the church of Jesus Christ. Romans 12:8, if you have the gift of exhortation, exhort, get at it. It's the other word that can be translated, counseling. This one is parakaleo, come alongside, comfort, the comforter, paraclete. The other one in Romans 15:14 is nuthateo, confronting. Those two words, beautiful vision of New Testament counseling. Comfort or confront. If there's a broken, humble heart, comfort, that's the grace of God. If there's a proud, rebellious, self-centered life, confrontation, that's the law of God. We're basically counseling one or the other all the time. But it depends on the heart we're ministering to. Beautiful vision of counseling God's way. If we had time, we'd go into an area of hours of study that we do a couple hours in the six-hour seminar called Foundational Truths, where we spend time in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Man's problems relate to being in Adam. God's remedies all relate to being in Christ. Chapter 5 makes it very clear. Chapter 6, Romans, united with Christ. How do we draw on these resources of Christ? And how does His death and resurrection deal with my life? It's right there. Then Romans 7 and 8, walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. One leads to bondage, the other and only the other leads to life. These are things we can minister in our counseling ministry and see lives transformed. Last area, just a couple of minutes, maybe 2 or 3 minutes. Major threats to counseling God's way. Jeremiah 2:13 said that Israel had committed two evils. They forsook the Lord, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that could hold no water. The basic threat to counseling God's way is forsaking our wonderful counselor today, like Israel once forsook the fountain of living waters long ago. And it's a subtle process. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Reminder of the danger of subtlety in spiritual warfare. Paul said to the early church, I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, his subtle cleverness, so your minds may be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. There it is again. We are a simple-minded folk. We are simple enough to go around saying, it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, it can't be that simple, people say. got to be more complicated than that. When I hear that, I like to think of telling a fish, all you need is the ocean. And the fish says, oh, not me. I need the forests. I need the caves. I need the mountaintops. Believe me, all you need is the ocean. Oh, no, no, I need much more. I want to say to that fish, have you checked out the ocean? When you talk to people and say, every answer is in Jesus Christ, they say, oh, that's great, but I need more. I want to say to them, have you really checked Him out? It's all there. Ephesians 3:8 calls it the unfathomable riches of Christ. The ocean's big for a fish. Christ is far more for us. You can't hit the bottom of the ocean. You can't hit the bottom of the riches in Jesus Christ. It's all there. Then Jeremiah 2:13b, digging up cisterns that don't work. Including this self-love myth, Matthew 22. You heard this myth? It's another cliche. It says we can't love others till we learn to love ourselves. Once we learn to love ourselves, then we can love others, then we'll get around someday to loving God. Jesus said there are two great commandments. The first is love God. The second is love others as you love yourself. He said on these two, all the law hangs. Everything God has said hangs on there. This self-love myth, it's going around the church like wildfire. Well, what that passage means is, we all know we don't love ourselves the way we should, so that's where we got to start out. Learn to love yourself, then you can learn to love somebody else. Then maybe you can get around to God. What's wrong with that? Besides a ton of things. Contextually, two major errors. How many commands did Jesus say were there? Two. What does this new teaching say? Three. Wrong. Our Creator, we know He can count to two. We have that much faith, right? I mean, He said there are two. It creates a third imaginary commandment. We cannot add to the Word of God. That's disastrous. You know there's something worse than that in this myth? It takes a third commandment that doesn't even exist and flips it up to number one. Can we see the deception? Craftiness. I am more and more convinced that psychological theory is one of the craftiest, most clever, enticing, inviting tactics the enemy has ever used on man. I almost dove hook, line, and sinker into it in college. Everything I read was me. Why, these guys have all the answers. It's Apostle Sigmund. You know? No, he was just a brilliant guesser on what he saw from the outside. Only God can look on the heart and change the heart. It's deceptive. Galatians 3:3. Really, we can say the problem is spirit versus flesh. Chuck quoted this verse for us. Having begun by the Spirit, are we going to be perfected by the flesh? Listen, the best you can say of human theories is it's flesh. You know, it's flesh. Some people say, oh man, you sound like you're going to throw out the baby with the bathwater. Another cliche. Listen, I'm not even going to take time to see if there's a baby in there. I'm just going to throw it out. Why? Because even if there was a baby in there, I know where I can find that baby. It's sitting right here in the pure milk of the Word. I don't have to throw anything out here. It's not that every psychological theoretician was wrong every time he opened his mouth. The example I like to give is a busted, broken, dead clock is right two times every day. You know? I don't panic if I find a psychological theoretician who's actually right. Fine. He'll probably be right once more today, you know? That's fine. But here is a word that's right all the time. All the time. Having begun by the Spirit, are we going to be perfected by the flesh? Are you so foolish, Galatians? And they all said together, yes, we are. We're working very hard at it, though. We think we can prove that untrue. We started out by the Spirit of God. How are we going to perfect the saints if we give them fleshy ideas? We can't. We're weakening them, not strengthening them. If we started by the Spirit, we must be perfected by the Spirit. Our last verse, Colossians 2:8, a warning verse, and a reminder of the right direction. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. The Scriptures warn us against the philosophies of the world. The Scriptures call us to get embraced, enamored, and totally committed to and plunge into the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of our counseling God's way is seeing lives totally captivated by Jesus Christ. May we be those who are alert to the tradition of man, philosophy, basic principles. Listen, Freud didn't find the id, the ego, and the superego in 3 hot test tubes. He wasn't a scientist. He was a philosopher. And though many say, oh, I'm way past Freud, yeah, there are many worse than him, like Jung. The church in America is crazy about Jung because he talks about spiritualities. But he said, I learned all my theories from Philemon. Makes you want to say, man, he got a lot out of a small book, didn't he? Remember who Philemon was? His spirit guide. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes. We have a wonderful counselor. Everything we need's in him. Let's thank him in prayer. Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ. We just want to exalt him, magnify him, extol him, trust in him, follow him. More and more, Lord, we want none of self and more of Christ. May we be like John the Baptist, that we must decrease and Jesus must increase. Know to the self-life and find Christ living in us, the hope of glory. Teach us to walk this way, minister this way, counsel this way, raise up counselors. And Lord, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ near and far. Bring us a revolution in our counseling methods and ministries. Really, Lord, we need a reformation. Raise up an army, trusting in the all-sufficient Word of God and the all-sufficient Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2. If you'd like more information on tapes, please contact Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. God bless you.